I don't expect much from this, because in the last few days, two of my computers broke, and on my way here, my glasses broke. So your expectations should be kind of up. Okay, so we're supposed to talk about the law of life and the risk of loneliness, but let's start with prayer. Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. Somehow or other, we've been over things that all broke today. Let my words make sense, let the words be your words. And help those who are here tonight. We ask us to follow Jesus' name. Okay, so the purpose of your life, right? God made you to get to heaven. He made you for heaven. So that's the whole purpose of your life. Okay, eternal happiness in heaven, secure, can't be taken away from you. So that's what your purpose of life is. And when you're on say it's a date, you look at the theology, God, His actions, and the sacraments, which are aids along the way. Tonight is when we start your reaction to God's plan and our following Christ. So we're hoping, this is a picture I think is so neat, the little thing that I give the RCIT people, that it ends like that. So you can look at your life, okay, and I show the tombstone, and then I show that. So that's what you're hoping. That Jesus welcomes you into heaven, right? Okay, and not like that. So our goal was the top picture, not the bottom picture. Okay. Not only we learn not only from Revelation that God has told us, but also just from our logic and the tools that God gave us. And something that's important is that we have a proper anthropology. Okay, understanding human nature. I don't know if V.S. Skinner is. Have you heard of V.S. Skinner?
Yeah.
Only people my age. You're close to my age. V.S. Skinner, believe it or not, is it? Let's see, do you have children in school? This is your first.
Yes.
So I see your baptism request then.
Yes.
And how about you, the children?
No?
Looking at you, you've all been influenced by V.S. Skinner, because all of your teachers have been influenced by V.S. Skinner. And V.S. Skinner has two very famous books. One's called Walden 2. Have you heard of Walden 2? Okay. He meant it to be a utopia. Yeah. Most people reading would say it was dystopia, the opposite. Okay. I think. What do you think?
I haven't read it.
It's an interesting read, a very interesting read. And then he has another book called Beyond Freedom and Dignity, and he says we've got to forget about human beings being free and dignified, and we're just other animals. Okay. And for example, he's used a lot of management classes. But basically, management classes, I taught at the University of Delaware for 10 years, right? And I mixed in with the other professors. And the ones that taught management followed via Skinner, okay? And basically, they taught the students to be managers by manipulating their employees. Pure and simple, okay? They just bunch of animals, do whatever you want. They give them a carrot, give them a stick, whatever you need to manipulate them. It was outrageous. This whole thing, I don't know if you realize that picture, which used to be down in the Museum of Natural History, actually that panorama, is totally false. Okay, and yet Skinner is saying that he was saying that was true. And we know it's false because the DNA of the apes and the gorillas and all cannot possibly evolve into the DNA of a human being. I think, wasn't it here? I said they found out. I think it's it, right? In the previous class, that every human being has a DNA characteristic that is common to all of them. So they figured we all came from two parents. In other words, DNA science has proven, first of all, that aspect of evolution is wrong, and that we came from Adam and Eve. It's really amazing, right? I think it's really amazing. We shouldn't be amazed. God told us we're just catching up. So, in truth, though, we are the divinity human beings. Okay, we're animals, yes, but we're rational. We're beyond instinct, not beyond freedom and dignity, but beyond instinct. Okay, so we're made in the image and likeness of God. We have an immortal soul, intellect, free will. Okay, it's proven philosophically by St. Thomas Aquinas. And all the philosophies that have been developed, that they start off, result after, started off in the 1600s, I guess. They take God out of it and try to develop a whole philosophical system, and all of them are just woefully incomplete. They can never tell you why you should behave a certain way versus another. Immanuel Kant was probably the most studied because he was the most obtuse of all the godless philosophers. Said at the end, okay, we have to act as if there's a God, because you can figure out any other way. If there isn't life after death, an ultimate thing where justice is done, okay, then there's no system of justice. So we have the dignity as human beings because we are products of the love of the Trinity. Love is productive. Okay? And no love of the three persons in one God is such that they had to be productive. They almost had to produce this. They had to, because, you know, that's why we have children, right? We have children because, you know, your love for each other is productive. It isn't just self-centered. So God made us then to be in heaven with Him, and that gives us a characteristic that is totally different from the other animals. I just love this cartoon here. We made the image and likeness of God, and there's, that's Calvin makes.
Yes.
Look in the mirror, right? Made in God's own image. Yes, sir. It says, God must have a goofy sense of humor. I had that experience the other day. I was walking by the mirror, and normally I don't pay attention, but I looked inside. And I had my shirt off, and I looked at myself, and said, oh my goodness, who's that old man there? So I related to that picture. That's why I wrote it. Actually, I had that picture first. Okay. So we're called then to be good, to be honest with you, okay? That God made us for heaven, so we're called for that. Okay. So that's why we all have this natural desire for happiness. We want to be happy. We never choose something that would make us unhappy. So when we sin, what we do is we're looking at the short range. Okay. We're saying, oh, if I take the heroin, I'll be happy, really happy with, you know, for the next, you know, hour. Right? So you do that. Okay? Even in the long run, you may not do long run, you'll regret doing it. And so all sin is like that. We're looking for the short range. So we're actually looking for happiness. We're just looking in the wrong place. And we have that innate desire for paradise, basically, the happiness that will be forever and secure. And that's basically, you know, participating in God's goodness when we're up there. So we want to take the road to heaven. Okay. But God warns us that the road to hell is wide and to heaven is narrow. Right? In the gospel, he says that the road to hell, you know, the road to heaven is narrow and few take it. Again, I told you the story before. When we went to St. Timothy's, Father Mercer got up there and gave a whole homily on "Are few saved?" And he just went through scripture time again, this, starting off in the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, of all the times that we've been told that few are saved. And that made a big impact on me, to the point where I said, I better start doing something. I want to be one of those few, so I better get working on it. He really had a big impact on me. It's a homily that I will never forget. There are three homilies I've had in my lifetime that I will always remember, okay, and that's one of them. And somebody, I told that to somebody, and they called him up and said, can you send us a copy of that homily? He says, oh, I just memorize my homilies. I never write them down. So I don't know if you know Father Mercer or not. My daughter-in-law called him a commando Catholic. He's related on the line. Good priest. So we're designed for heaven, we're free to choose hell. Okay. And we're given that free will because God wanted us to have a reason to be rewarded. if we just did things mechanically, there wasn't a reason to reward you. You're just doing what you had to do. You had a choice. So he gave you a choice. So he says, okay, so I have a reason to reward you. You did good. Okay, you follow my will. So so they're free to choose health, is the way he's hoping. so we're all called to be saints. Okay. So what do you have to do to create eternal happiness? Okay. Jesus told us, obey the commandments and the precepts of the church, but the subsidiaries, and what's the commandments? Okay. So all follow the attitudes, okay. be attached to heaven, detached from the earth. Okay. Don't worry about the things that work. St. Faustina, who said, Jesus, I trust in you. Okay, that's what that line really is. Okay. So we need to be in the world, but not of the world. So we need to be active in the world, doing things. But we have to be not so attached. Our first thing we have to have, our eyes on is God, and not the world. So the morality of human acts, then, we need to be taking the narrow road, designed for heaven. Okay. And unfortunately, it's not of our nature, you might say, to sin, but we actually act contrary to our nature. It's of our nature to go to heaven. That's what God made us. But we have the freedom to be unnatural. Okay? And that's sin. Okay? then just had a discussion with the kids at RCIT about if we meet for heaven for our sake, not for God's. Okay? He says, well, God, why does God want all this credit? Why do we have to do worship? Why does he want all these things? I had to explain to him, no. that's not what's going on. God doesn't need us. We need him. Okay, all we're doing is acknowledging that we need him. Okay, not we're not doing this to make him look great. And it's the famous statement, if you snooze, you lose. Well, that happens. Okay, you need to work. You need, that's what Paul says, you've got to run the race. Okay. So acts are good, that is leading towards heaven, if the object is good, the goal is good, if the intention is good, and if the circumstances are good, what's going around, what happens. and the passion problem is that the passions are our feelings and emotions. Okay. If you're attracted to something, or you lost something, okay, those are all the emotional things. Okay. And that's associated with the animal part of being a rational animal. Human beings are rational animals. We are animals, but we also have reason. So the things are inferior to the godlike aspects of human nature. That's how we're different from the animals. We have reason. So passions have to be controlled by reason. So emotions can help sometimes, especially if you see somebody drowning, okay? You might do something you might think is stupid when you go out and try to help them. But so the emotions can help in those circumstances. And here's something that is I think this argument is over, quite frankly, but the question is, we have an emotional feeling. Especially somebody hits you, okay, and you're ready to fight back, and you're okay. Or somebody says something bad about you, how should we react to that? Should we fight back? Turn the other cheek, but what should we be doing? Should we vent our emotions so they build up inside of us until they're ready to explode? Well, the psychologists like, kind of lost. Don't argue about that anymore for Arkansas. They all concluded that, yes, you'll explode if you hear me inside. Okay? So you have to vent, right? Okay? I think that's wrong. I'm not a psychologist, I'm an engineer. But I think that's way wrong. And there are two ways that you don't need to vent. One is diversion, okay? Change the subject, stop thinking about that. The other one is a thing called sublimation, which has been a long held thing in the Catholic Church. Okay, get busy doing other things. Okay, so that thing is churning you up, okay, is sublimated, it's pushed down, because you're too busy doing other things. I do a lot of work, political work. I'm on the computer all the time. Father Kleinman said, well, have you ever looked at porn? I said, no, I'm too busy doing the other stuff. I've been tempted to, but I've never even thought of it for long, because I'm too busy doing church stuff and political stuff. Religion and politics are my two favorite subjects. My wife is scared when we go to parties. So you just keep busy going around that side. Fan of the statement, idle means of the devil's workshop. Have you heard that before? I used to get that in grade school all the time. I apparently learned it. I learned something from grade school. So, one thing about conscience, okay? The conscience is not the little thing like the woman in the face there, the small voice, okay? The conscience is your intellect. It's a decision for your intellect. So it's a judgment that your intellect makes, okay? It's not a small voice. So you must obey your conscience. Okay, what that means is you must form the conscience correctly. So, I've known people in the purgatory issue, back in 1967 or so, that read every book they said they could, that said that birth control was, contraception, we were talking about contraception was being good. And they concluded that contraception was good. Okay? So they practiced it. Well, they didn't form the conscience properly, because they didn't look the other side. They should be looking at both sides, right? So, so I think myself that when they practiced contraception, which they probably did, that wasn't the sin. The sin was they didn't form the conscience properly. Yeah. So you can't get out of it that way. So you have to form your conscience by the church's teaching, the books out of holy people, and the subsequent RCIA classes, you're going to get a lot of that. Two of my favorite books is a book by O'Donnell, and the references in the handout, which applies the Catholic moral principles in the field of medicine. But the first part of the book, first chapter, is a great summary of the Catholic moral principles. It's a fairly recent book. I think the latest edition was maybe 10 or 15 years ago. And I also like the book that I used back in Bill Newman, so that one's an old book, but it's still available. In paperback, but that was written 60-some years ago, so it wasn't copied. I still think it's one of the better ones. Probably other ones that are good, but I'm satisfied with that. So in that whole thing, difficult issues are the ends never justify the means. People have abortions. Why do they have abortions? Because they have a child and all these things. So they're doing something bad, even though it might be that they can care for their kids better. Okay. But one of the most common things is lying. That we lie, okay, to avoid the punishment or the consequences, right? Okay, we can't lie. A friend, actually, we told the University of Delaware, that's the next office coming, who was in that. In Holland, in Germany, Nazi soldiers came up and asked him, are you hiding Jews in your house? He was. Okay. He wasn't lying. And he said, well, yes, we are. We want you to have breakfast with us. So they had breakfast with him, they got up and left. His honesty is rewarded. He could have said something like, not to you. Or I'm not going to tell you, or something. That's what I try to avoid the situation. But that was really a remarkable story of his. He's a little skinny guy, or a theoretical engineer, you might say. Engineer, very speaking, theory. And world famous. God bless him. Okay. Another problem is cooperation and evil. Okay. For example, is it okay to, if you're in a cleaning service and you clean an abortion facility, right? That's simple cooperation. Okay. And that whole issue of how close can you be to the actual sin is a really difficult problem. Okay. That's the case that isn't necessary. But if you're driving the car away from, if the guy's robbing a bank and he gets in the car and you drive away, that's then the part of the problem. So, but anyway, when you get into the subsequent RCA classes, you can ask the teacher. You can pose neat problems to make the class exciting. So, if you have there are errors in informing your conscience. One is lax. Okay, we think that nothing is evil. Okay. And that could be caused if you're committing a lot of sins, okay? And they might all be venial sins, but they won't be deliberate. There are two kinds of venial sins. One is deliberate, and another one is, we'll say, reactionary. If somebody hits you, you hit them back, right? Okay? That's different from if somebody hits you, I walk away, think about it, come back to him, which is more deliberate. So the deliberate ones really, really cut into your ability to form your conscience properly. So it's all point of view. That's why those guys who are all the same size, believe it or not. I measured them. They are the same size. I don't believe you. So it's all point of view. Okay. And so that's the lax. These two things you want to avoid. The other is scrupulous. We think that everything is sin. And that really, that's the problem with pride. Okay. The devil likes it. That's his number one thing, right? That's what he did with Adam and Eve. Okay. Capitalized on their pride, basically. They want to be like God, right? And so it's his favorite sin for you to commit. And you become skeptic about whether you know anything, and therefore that can really freeze you up. Both of these things you have to overcome by basically having a spiritual director. And he can get you through them. I've gone through both phases like that. And by going to the same priest and identifying myself to him, I was going to confession, I just said my name is Fred, but he got me through out of both of those things. Then another is enigma or doubt for conscience. You can't figure out what's right. Okay, you have to resolve the doubt before you act. Okay, so you want to talk to the priests, the green books, holy people, okay, and try to resolve that. Okay. You cannot act on doubt for conscience. So those are the three things. They're the three forms of the readiness conscience. But so forming your conscience is really crucial, really crucial. Okay, so how do we avoid all these bad things? Okay, virtue. The virtue is the habit. It's a habit of doing good. It's a knee-jerk reaction. So when the guy hits you, the knee-jerk reaction is to turn over to walk away. And how do you get virtue? By repeating good actions, just like anything else. Okay? I get stronger by lifting weights or by repeated actions. Okay? Same way with the good of virtues. So to avoid evil, be busy practicing virtues. The four categories, the cardinal virtues, and four natural virtues are prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance. But I know what's prudence. But these are virtues that even an atheist wants. Okay, he wants to be prudent. He wants to do stupid things. Right? He wants to do smart things. Right? Justice. They're always talking about fairness. These people who don't believe in God, they're all saying, "Well, that's not fair." I thought a great question to ask them is, "What is your measure of fairness?" Since they don't have God, they don't have any true measure of it. Fortitude is basically courage. Okay, and temperance is being moderate in things. Okay? So over here, I think the order of these is kind of strange. This is prudence, you see, we're thinking it out, okay? Number two is fortitude, the knight there, shining armor. Justice is the grain of scales, and then temperance is, shows alcohol there, I guess that's what it's supposed to be, partying. So it's moderation. Those things are backed up by the theological virtues, okay? Theological virtues are faith, hope, and charity, okay? These are virtues that relate to God. And if you are prudent and just and temperate and courageous, okay, for God's sake, that raises these natural virtues that the atheist has even to a supernatural level. So basically they're done for God. You're doing these things for God, okay? So that makes a big difference, okay? So faith is belief in God, in Revelation, in the Bible, and also in the church teachings, and the Catholic Church itself. Hope, we look forward to heaven. And charity is the love of God and neighbor. If you focus on loving God, the more you'll find that the more you love God, the more you'll love neighbor. One of the ways that learning to love God, you get I've got more than that. It's the sacrifice of Lent. And that's the beauty of Lent. Okay? You give up stuff for Lent, for God. And you have that mind, okay? And doing it, well, so good on these weeks. Wait. And bring it to God. Okay? And it's just like, you suffered through 9 months, so you don't pay very well. You have to do things for the baby before you walk in. Okay? So you can walk in and feed and all that kind of stuff. Right? And if you don't do that, you will not love that baby. I do one family that the father didn't want to get involved with the baby until they were in the T-ball, and then he got involved in it. But those kids didn't grow up properly. You see them now, they're 50 years old, and two of them are divorced, and the other one was kind of weird. He got married, but he was a strange kid. So it is important. It's important for the father to get involved, to love the child. And so it's important because it's a sacrifice. You walk in at night, right? A child is an inconvenience.
Yes, it is. Jesus said he can't hear us.
And why do we do it? Think about it. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Okay. We're creating a child for heaven. Okay. That child has an opportunity to get to heaven. Somebody knew, right, the opportunity to get to heaven. So we are willing to sacrifice. That's why God created us. He created us for heaven. He created the child for heaven. So it's a good way to love God. It's being conscious of the fact that you're doing things for God's sake. Actually, it's for your sake. So God's help in baptism and virtues, the sacrament, first of all. The foundation of baptism and confirmation. Okay? Baptism to the system of babies and confirmation to strengthen my faith. And then sustaining, day to day type of thing, is the sacrament of penance and Holy Eucharist. Okay? And from confirmation, you get the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. And a complicated explanation of these, like that. Listen, all pertaining to God. Valuing properly those things which are gained through faith. Understanding, okay? Understanding those truths. Counsel, judging how best to act on that faith. Fortitude, following through, okay? Being courageous about what we're doing. just knowledge of all the circumstances. Looking at what God sees them. Piety, desiring out of love to worship and serve God. And then fear of the Lord, desiring out of our love for God, not to offend Him. I know there's a lot of you got it in writing, so we can study it. Well, misbehavior, I'm sin, okay? So it is an evil act. It's contrary to our nature, okay? It's offense against God. And we'll learn all about the commandments, and we'll learn all kinds of things that God doesn't want us to do. Because you learn about beatitudes, we learn what God wants us to do. So in different ways. Actually, for every commandment, it can be cast in a positive direction. That's what it should be. You may say the fifth commandment is, a shot not kill, okay? Well, on the positive side, this is you should do good to others. Okay? So, repeated sins, okay? The sin of the habit of committing sin, and that is a competitive advice. I always think the people who think they can lie, get into the bind that you have to be really smart to lie, okay? Because you know it wasn't true, so it doesn't fit the story right. So then when the next part of the story comes along, you have to lie again because to make it fit the lie you said before. So it becomes really complicated. A life of lying is really, really complicated. Right? So, but at least they're getting into the vice of lying. So the categories of sins, these are the categories of sins, pride, envy, lust, sloth, avarice, and wrath, and gluttony. These are nice little pictures of them. Okay. So pride, I have a really good picture I use for kids in the RCIT with the guys like this. That's pride. This is pride there. Okay. Second was envy. there's right there. Mad because somebody else has something that he wanted, right? Lust, we all know what lust is. Sloth pertains primarily, is like laziness, okay? But it is primarily laziness pertaining to God, for the practice of your faith. So the picture I showed in RCIT is a kid sleeping in the car, and you can see in the background a church. Me sleeping in the car during Mass. That's life. And avarice is envy, basically. Is avarice. I think we... What does that say? That's greed. Okay. Yeah, that's right. That's avarice. Right? Wrath is anger. And gluttony is looks like that. So those are the seven deadly sins. Right? There are actually four sins that Christ had of prevention. The Bible points out. One of them that you recognize is when Cain killed Abel, right? That God said that the earth was going to report it on us. That there was blood on the earth, okay, and that cried for it. So he had it to God to show justice on the sodomy. Sodomy was a city past heaven for vengeance. And you think about that, that's a scary thing for a lot of people. Sodomy is, these years, it's like the sin. It's the most popular sin these days, it seems like. That, if you read the story in Genesis 18:20, that's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. There's so much evil in Sodom and Gomorrah that God wiped them out. They wiped out many people because there was so much sin. One of the things about that, I think, and that is this, that God's, I think, sometimes does something like that. I don't know where I got this idea, but anyway. That I think that God takes us at the time that is best for us. And he will take an evil person and kill them while they're doing things that are evil, I think, because he knows that they'll be even more evil, so they'll be in deeper hell if they continue, so he stops it. Yeah. And it makes sense that God would take us at the best time. I don't know if that's true or not. But I don't know if I made that up. I probably read it someplace. So habitual misbehavior, that's the vice, those are the vices, that's the habit of doing evil. Okay, evil is for the contrary purpose. It's how you overcome. You practice the opposite virtue. So if you're a habitual sin of pride, okay, you need to practice humility, things like that. Nightly, you look at your life and do an examination of conscience at the night. Okay, how did I do today? When you do that, of course, you always, you are praying about it, but you are like pacing. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to work on this. And that's how you should do an examination of conscience. Then when you wake up in the morning, you say, okay, I said I was going to work on this, so I'm going to work on this. Okay. And when that works, you can actually root out a lot of these things that way. Then frequent confession. Okay. You go to confession, resolve the sin no more, that's good. And I found that identifying myself to the priest, saying, you know, this is Fred, Father, my sins, they were the same as last time. I have said that many times. If he remembers what the word was. So opposite pride, okay. By the way, in the schools, the discussion of this tonight in our CRT class about self-esteem. Public schools all say, you have to build up your self-esteem. Okay, that's scary, right? Because you're building up your pride. So I told them a story of a friend of mine, by the way, Jeff Chapman, who was robbed. He was a black guy who was down in Southeast Washington. And he was robbed, turned around, and shot him in a bullet blast in his neck. He's paralyzed from here down. Okay. The only thing he can move is his head. It's been like that. I think he might have died or something, but he got many years back and forth. But he was like that for those 20 years. And it was happening when he was 30. And that guy, he used his head to run the computer that we had birthday cards and Christmas cards and all. With this computer, and all you do is move his head, clicking the mouse would go into a TV. And she said to him, "You know, Jeff, that's really a beautiful card." He said, "We're going to thank God for that. He gave me the idea." He never took credit. He always gave God credit. It was just an amazing thing. There was virtue. There was a knee-jerk reaction to something. I was always amazed by that guy. He took care of anybody else in the work with him. Okay, anybody was having trouble, he immediately called the nurse. He lived for others, right? And there he could have lived without others. That was such. I wish I was good as he was. There is, I hope. So avarice, okay, be generous. Okay, lust, be chaste. Okay, avoid anger. Be weak. No, that's not weakness. Meek like Jesus was meek. Okay, never looking for that. The retaliate. Gluttony, which comes to moderation, is a good season for doing that. And then envy, charity, give away. So zeal. Okay. We have a Catholic faith. We know the right way. We need to be zealous about getting other people into it. Okay, seriousness in some sense of deadly. The letter of St. John. It talks about deadly sins, mortal sins. Okay, that's kind of a total turning away from God. Okay, it's directly against the commandment, or the many of all shoots of the commandments. But murder is a simple example. Okay, if you murder somebody, okay, what you've done is you said, "I'm not going to let that person has a mission in life that God gave them, and I'm going to stop them from having that mission. I'm going to shoot them and kill them." Okay, and if you die that way without repenting. You end up like that. Okay. For sin to be mortal, though, it has to be a great matter. Somebody's a great matter, dying pretty quickly. You must know that it's seriously evil, and you must be full of the sin of the world. You can't do it by accident. You can't commit a mortal sin by accident. Okay. That's the important. You realize it's important, and you do it anyway. One of the funny things is, if I were to think that walking out that door and coming back in was a mortal sin, because I'd be a stupid conscience, but and I did it anyway, that would be a mortal sin. That's why you want to form your conscience, right? Otherwise, you're right. I made it a grave matter by saying, okay, that's the symbol I'm going to use to say I'm going against God. So all three of those have to be true for the sin to be mortal. A lot of sins are just endurance. And venial sins, if one of those three things is missing, it's not a mortal sin, but a venial sin. Okay? And they do weaken the will. And the venial sins, there's deliberate ones, where I plan to, I know how to get out of that, I'm going to lie. Okay? It's not a really super serious thing. If any bet, I'm going to go ahead and lie. Okay? That's a deliberate venial sin. That's a lot more serious than being caught and you lie, or, real quick to try to get out of the punishment for it. So the deliberate ones, I think, really do erode your ability to resist the mortal sins. It weakens your will in doing that. And so those things you want to try to correct yourself away from any deliberate mortal sins. The other thing that the Ninth and Tenth Commandments tell us, the intention to sin is a sin. In other words, if I'm going to rob a bank, okay, and I go there, it's full of police, and I go away, I'm still guilty of stealing. The lust is a big one there, right? That's the easy one, too. I remember that from when I was younger. That temptation goes away as you get older, thank God. So I'm talking about the cooperation of evil. Now that's so complicated and all. So direct is a direct help, direct was in the getaway car. That's direct, and that's always evil. Approximate, if you're close to it, okay, and you contribute to it, it can be equally evil. Then it's remote, if I'm cleaning the floor of a building where bad things are being done, that means it's sinful. But this is a really hairy area. That is, it's a lot of difficulty there in determining that. When it comes to the medical ones, that book I have, that I mentioned before, is excellent. Okay. The cooperation with evil. So, is there, but if I'm not forgiven sin, what's unforgivable sin? Okay. All sins can be forgiven, no matter what, except if you don't repent and you don't ask God for forgiveness. And that sin will not be forgiven. But God's mercy is infinite, okay? Then be sorry, okay? there are moral sins, okay? And the way God set it up is the moral sins to be forgiven in confession a little bit, okay? You can have them forgiven by what's called filthy contrition. That's contrition. You're sorry you offended God, okay? But part of the filthy contrition is a little confession of sins like that. So that's also the result of a little confession to get it forgiven. And why? Because that's not God's side of it. Okay. There's a big difference between saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry," and going to tell somebody out loud, the priest out loud, you know, "I did this," right? You're much less likely to do it if you have to say to somebody that you did that. I ran to the hospital, talked to him, I think this was away from the church, we talked to him for quite a while. He said, "Why wouldn't I go to confession to you?" I said, "You go to confession to me, it wouldn't do you any good." Well, I'll call the priest and they'll get him in here, then it will do some good. I hope that happened. I think it did happen, actually. So the other thing is, there's a community aspect of sins. One of the arguments you have, especially with kids, is that, if I just go to my room and lock my room on, and I can get drunk in there, get a pocket of iron drugs, stuff like that, that doesn't affect anybody else. Okay, it does. If somebody's in trouble, you're saying, "Tough luck, I'm not going to be available." Right? So every sin, even what seems to be the most private sin, okay, has an effect on everybody. Okay, we look at St. Paul talks about the mystical body of Christ, or the body of Christ, or what's the other one called? The people of God. When I was a kid, it was always the mystical body of Christ, and what that meant. Okay, so we're all part of that. Okay. So any sin or good deed affects the whole body. No sins are private. The civil society is also a community aspect of sin. Okay. One of the things that's kind of problematic these days is the best government organization is controversial. Totalitarianism, where they control not only where you work, but where you live, okay. That's contrary to human dignity, just against our freedom. Socialism, okay, because it's just socialism is so unnatural that if you all the work you do and you get your product, you might make some beautiful painting, and the government says thank you and takes it away from you. Okay, that's so contrary to nature that actually they need to do it on gunpoint. It becomes totalitarianism. Okay. Laissez-faire capitalism, which is what Pope Francis is so much against, but he doesn't ever mention laissez-faire. This is capitalism where just it's, you might say, runaway, like in the Industrial Revolution and all. Okay. That is contrary to virtues. Basically, it ends up being exploited by the people. Okay. What the Pope is not talked about is capitalism, where the government controls them, basically, and trusts them. So, they don't let any company get so big and so controlling, okay, that it becomes a place of fair capitalism. Right? Rather, the government steps in and says, "No, you're too big." Unfortunately, in this country, we've gotten away from that. There used to be a lot more data trust laws. So we have these super big companies that are doing everything. And the problem with all of which, is that it's original sin. Right? The same is that absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Yeah. Because the guy that's up the top, he's, you know, inclined to sin, right? And he's got all this power, but he thinks, boy, I can do anything I want, kind of thing. And that's what happens, okay? But the governments fail because the top guys like saints. That's there was an argument that the best kind of a government is to have a holy king. And if you do, you go back to the time of St. Louis of France, St. Louis the Ninth, okay, that worked well. Because he was a saintly person. But the next one wasn't. So it's kind of really good. So that is the problem. And our founding fathers for this country realized that. They had the three branches of government. You know, there's checks and balances and all that kind of stuff to prevent one person from having full power. We're very close to a single party system here, which is going to be contrary to the founding fathers. So what part of civic society? We've got to participate. Okay. We need to do what we can. Very political activists think about this, but anyway. So the common good, civil society should promote the common good. In other words, the laws in the state should be such that they help us to obey the Ten Commandments. They don't force us to, but they help us to. Right? So, for example, the laws that basically fund abortion, okay, promote abortion, that is not helping us to keep the Fifth Commandment. Okay. So there's not good laws. I don't have it here, but St. Thomas Aquinas got around that problem because St. Thomas Aquinas was big on obedience. You have to obey the law. Okay. So, but something that's immoral is not a law. Okay. So it's immoral. That's not a law, so we don't. We have to obey the law, but that wasn't a law, so therefore we don't have to. So the whole thing, social justice and also support virtues, discourage vice, again, support the dignity of human beings, the intellect and free will. And talking to architects, because this sort of activity, I've been talking to a number of architects, city planners and all, and that's the one who had great influence on how Fairfax County is developed, said that our problem is we are letting people live where they want to and work where they want to. So if we do that, then we're going to have traffic jams all over the place because, you know, they're not living close to the work. Okay. So his idea was that high-rise apartment buildings next to the high-rise office buildings and people in the high-rise then we have no traffic problem. Okay. We don't have any freedom. There's something about it. We all want to live where there's open space, right? Why is that? It's good to be free. We want to be free. Okay. I mean, I look at my, you know, quarter acre lot and think, oh, boy, there's all that grass I have, I can do what I want with it. It might be small, but it's not. Well, I think so. If I don't pay taxes, I'll find out it is not mine. My son says that taxes, the county owns the property in my house. Okay. And what the taxes we send is the rent we pay for it. Because if you stop paying that, you'll find out that they'll come take it. Right? So then you'll have to lose it. That's my 45-year-old son. So the common good says we should respect the creation, the rights of the human being, okay? Government should be developing spiritual and temporal goods of society and providing peace and security. And social justice is, some people say it's a bad word, but anyway, it's supposed to support the virtues and discourage vices and promote the dignity of human beings. The Catholic social principles are kind of interesting. A number of books written on that, although they're pretty much all of them, any new ones that I can see. One of the big things is the principle of subsidiarity. And the principle of subsidiarity says that the governmental decision should be made at the lowest level of government possible. So, what that says is that in my neighborhood, our neighborhood should have to say, that's my normal school. Okay? When you remove that, and the can starts saying it, well, then you have a lot less control of what's going on. And when the state says it, maybe less. And when the federal government says it, yeah, they're controlling it. Right? So it's totally contrary to the principle of subsidiarity.
And then the word chaos.
You should be trying to overthrow the government. When Bill Clinton was sitting there, I was getting pretty angry with him. Father Pollard was here. I asked Father Pollard, Father Pollard, can I pray that Bill Clinton goes to heaven soon?
He said, no.
He said, dying is considered to be a bad thing, and you'd be praying for a bad thing to happen to him. Why don't you go to heaven? So, yeah, we can't. So even if you have a government, and even if you look back in the history of the church, you'll find that they never tried to assassinate the guy who was supposed to do it. They didn't try to throw the government. And the reason is, with that, such chaos results that the end result is worse than every time. The only reason that if we get persecuted, we can die for our faith, we go to heaven. Okay. If we just get killed in a random shooting, that's no help. So, okay. So we have to participate in social life, okay? It means we're doing all the good, we can perform, we make the laws. This is the same concept of plan. So laws and ordinance of reason, so it's got to be reasonable. It's due by proper authority, okay, people authority, for the common good and proper common good. So a law that promotes abortion, okay, first of all, it's against reason, I think, okay? It's certainly not the common good. Okay, the other things that might do. So we need to influence the government. Voting, advocating, running for office. We need to do what we can to keep the place straight. It seems hopeless sometimes, but we try. Godly office. Justice-wise, there's two types of justice between the individual and the individual. It's called punitive. And then, as I was with this background, but the other is distributed between the individual and society, primarily the society. Who's the individual? Focus being in each individual. And the dignity of human requires equal education, not equal outcome. Because we all have to have an opportunity, okay? Equal employment opportunities, not employment necessarily. Okay. This is what that means though is that, for example, right now, Fairfax County schools, they are really striving to have equal outcomes. They will absolutely refuse that, but their measurement of justice is that the outcomes are equal. That, for example, black people don't score as high as white people. Okay, that's obviously an injustice, okay? So we have to get the black people getting these high scores. And one of the ways they're working on that is they are making the test so easy that everybody gets 100. That's kind of what's going on. They're kind of pushing in that direction. And they pour money into it like crazy. So it's good. The inequality will never be fixed, I think, because they use that inequality to get more money from the schools. it was an article in the paper. No, it was an accomplishment. Good course for the Grace and Law of doing away with sports in schools. Because some guys are better than others. You can't have that. This is a tongue-in-cheek law, I think, but anyway, my comment always is, there are not enough white guys in that basketball team. nobody ever says, but nobody ever says, except for me. but this is the problem. Living wage, the Catholic Social Principle says that people should be given enough money to have a family. The living wage, especially right here, is a lot higher than the minimum wage. It's probably about three times. There is an organization that actually publishes what the living wage is for families of from 0 to 8 kids. And it's pretty recent, actually. But the employers don't pay any attention to it. Okay. And then equitable distribution of goods, okay, aid to the poor. In my lifetime, I've seen that most charity work is done through churches and other organizations. Okay, most poor people take care of. The government does not get involved. Okay. And now the government is very much involved. And one of the mistakes I think was made is that the churches and the government organizations step back and say, oh, the government has all the money, we can't possibly do it, so the government took it over. And that has really, really hurt. Because picking the goal, okay, if I'm helping that poor family, I will do what I can to get that person to say, oh, right? Because what they're doing is they're taking my money for myself. They deserve it, but I mean, you know, they're using my money. Okay. When the government does it, the people who are taking care of the poor people, their job depends on those people being poor. Their goal is the opposite of what they want to do. So if you look at, since the Lyndon Johnson's war on poverty, you find out the poverty rate is unchanged. It actually even up a little bit, but it's like 7.5%, something like 15.5%. And it's been that way, you know, since before Johnson. Actually, it came down, actually, before Johnson got in. By the time he was in, and war on poverty was started, it was already down for the number it is right now. So, there's been no gain. But anyway, there's a disincentive for the government to stop the poverty issue. So that's why it's better. And also, obviously, it's true with me, I would say, when I give money to the government and say, okay, well, they're using, you know, 60% of that at the poor, okay, that makes me angry. Okay, whereas if I took that money and went and helped somebody, that would be good for me. I try not to be angry about it, but it's, I do know my money. So, you know, we should be aiding the poor and the Spanish statement that it's better to teach a man to fish than to give him to fish. Right? I don't remember it in Spanish. Okay. So, the rules of the road. We have the commandments that are about. We also have natural law. Okay. And that's just given our nature, we get the anthropology right about our freedom and dignity, okay, then we can reason about it, right? They just deny that, so they don't, it doesn't work with them. They don't, this picture here is taken from a hearing by telephone when Robert Bork was being nominated to the Supreme Court. He should have said, yes, you know about this. Okay. And this guy here said to him, you are not going to judge on the basis of Supreme Court versus natural law, right? Okay. He was against court using natural law. That has not become, the family talked about a verb, if you look up in the dictionary, there's a word for porking, the definition for porking, because that's what they did to him. but, I mean, natural. If you can't admit, you can't agree on the anthropology, though, you're going to never get to agree on the natural law. But natural laws have to do with the nature, therefore they apply to all people. They're permanent, they're all in there. You can arrive at them by reason, okay? So their passions are under control, okay? And somebody said, well, it's natural to sin. Well, no, it's common to sin, but it's not of our nature to sin. God made us for heaven, okay? So we act against our nature when we sin. Okay. Sin is to human nature as darkness is to light. Darkness is not part of light. Okay. It's against light. It's the opposite of light. But it is not part of it. Okay. So anyway, sin is to a human nature. It's not part of our nature. It's the opposite. Okay. I think, funny, when you get old, things like the working, it seemed like that happened a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't believe that, it's almost 40 years ago. Everybody runs together. So we had the natural law, and we had divine law. Okay, that's what God tells us. Okay, sin obscures our vision of the best behavior. We can rationalize anything. So we have the old law, Ten Commandments. The Jews had a little trouble with the Ten Commandments, and Moses bringing the 613 laws that said you have to wash your hands before you eat, or things like that. And the new law did away with 613. We still have the Ten Commandments. We add the precepts of the church, which for the most part are an expansion of the third commandment. And then Jesus says to the Beatitudes, okay, well, for the love of God, love of neighbor, okay. That divine law, the argument with us and neighbors, and you say, well, God, just follow these laws. He says, no. Those laws, what you call them laws, actually cause the holiness. Okay. That if you want to be holy, this is what you need to do. But they are. They're the signposts on the side of the road. So, the purpose of your life is to get to heaven, right? So your happiness in heaven. Okay. You might say that's your goal, because that's how God made you. Okay. Our human nature, we have intellect and free will. Okay. We're going to live forever. We want to make sure you live in a nice place forever, not a bad place. Okay? And on the road to heaven, we've got the cardinal theological virtues to guide us. We've got to apply them in the civic society. We live in the world. If we're not of the world, then we're detached from the world, but we're living in it, and we need to do what we can. Okay? We have to worry about the little side roads. Actually, it's not a little side road, it's the wide side road. The capital cities. Okay? And more obedient sins. And then the very signs we have, the guides along that way, are the natural divine laws, okay, and the proper form of conscience. So the road to happiness is narrow and few take it. Yeah, that's a scary thing. Yeah. Usually a little practical thing.
You want to say three legs of the spiritual life.
I went over the Curcio movement there. Okay, the Curcio movement identifies three legs. Piety, study, and action. Piety. And we should be working with these things. Piety. Okay. Prayers, devotions, trust in God. study, okay? We know what the church says, what the Bible says, okay? The doctrine of the church, the lives of the saints, okay? There's the study, so that bolsters that part of it. And then actually putting the stuff into action, okay? So improving the society, bringing others to Christ, okay? So even if you're not a first Easter, you can start a little through. So your next RCI sessions are going to get into the divine law, and then also into scripture and spirituality, so you can work on those, you know, relative to the two-step, three legs of it. So, yeah. That's the end.
Thank you.
Is there a tour today, or is that?
That had to be postponed. There will be one.
I'm not sure
which week it's going to be yet.
Okay. This is a lot of material in this one.
Yeah.
That tour of the church.
Yeah, you would have had to rush it.
Yeah, like I didn't.
So Father Dyer usually does the tour, and he's teaching the class in 2 weeks anyway. So we're leaning towards in 2 weeks, but I haven't actually talked to Father about it yet. So we'll see.
And he's quick too, so there should be some time.
Yeah, exactly. So I think that's how it's going to work out. I just have to confirm.
All right.
Thank you.
Any
questions?
Thank you.
Oh.
A lot of what I talked about here will be elaborated on in the next question.
All right. Do you want to close us with a prayer?
Yeah. Good idea. Good Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we ask you to be with us, really, to teach us how to really practice the faith that you've given us. Put into practice in our prayer life, and our study life, and what we do. Let our actions be inspired by you, carried on by you, and ended by you. We ask for the Father in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Fred. Have a good week, everybody. I will not be here next week, but Father Kleinman is teaching, and I'm sure he has a key, and we'll make sure the door is unlocked.
Okay.
So class is still on, even though I won't be here.
Okay.
I don't know if that'll encourage attendance or discourage it or what. So I'll see you
maybe
all in 2 weeks.
You have a piece of paper, you can write our names.